All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your presence has already been here among us. Lord, you've moved mightily, and we receive it in our hearts that you're destroying the years the locusts have eaten. You're destroying those things, Father, and you're recovering us, your people today. Hallelujah. We're a people recovered. Say, I'm recovered.
I'm recovered.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the hearing of your word, Lord, today as we open our hearts in it, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're continuing our series on the love walk today. And I want to start off by just reviewing this idea of kindness that we talked about last week. You remember we shared on kindness? Okay, good, good. Last week we talked about kindness. We said this about kindness, that the word kind, to be kind to somebody, is akin to the idea of family. Because if you accept somebody as kin, they're family to you, right? They're family. And so the idea of kind, when you're kind to somebody, it's as if you're opening your heart to them as if they were family. Amen? That's the idea of kindness. And we said that there's a good saying, I like this, kindness doesn't cost much, but it's priceless. Kindness really doesn't cost us much. You know, to stop and pause, usually kindness is just a little bit of extra effort. It's not that much more, right? It's a little bit more attentiveness when you're dealing with a customer in a service-related industry. If you're a phone answerer, if you answer a telephone where you work, you have an opportunity every day, every time you pick up that telephone, to show kindness. For years, I would deal with people in the piano industry, and a lot of calls that came in, over time, I kind of got frustrated. And I used to joke, I said, man, if I had a dime for every call I took that was just like helping somebody, you know, my grandma's piano's got a rusty string on number four, where can I get a string? I'm thinking, well, that's not going to do me any good, but, you know, I'll help you, right? But after a while, I began to see the Lord was storing up treasures in heaven for me. See, every time I had a chance to be kind to somebody, and they had no way to repay me, or it wasn't gonna net me any benefit monetarily, I chose in that moment to jump into the moment and go the extra mile for them. Because I realized I'm storing up treasures. Number one, I'm helping them. Number two, I'm storing up treasures in heaven. Amen. That's eternal wealth. And so kindness doesn't cost you much at the moment, but it's priceless to that other person. Amen. So I want to encourage you, go the extra mile. There's a great quote from Cole Stringer. How many of you know who Cole Stringer is? Ever heard Cole Stringer? Very few of you. If you've been to Living Stones Church over the years, Cole was a frequent speaker there. Cole's from Australia, and he says this, "The power which the strong have over the weak, the magistrate over the citizen, the clever over the silly, the inoffensive use of this power, or the lack of patience in a situation will show the gentleman in plain view." Are you with me? In other words, if you've got the power in a situation, you're the one who has the dominating position. You know, you're in authority, or you're on this side of the counter and the customer's on that side of the counter, and you have the power to say yes or no. How you respond in that situation in gentleness or offensiveness shows how kind you are. Shows if you're a gentleman or a gentlewoman. Amen. When you have the power to do something. There was a man named, let me read you this quote too. This is also from Cole's book. He's talking about how much he admires General Robert E. Lee. You remember Robert E. Lee? Lost the battle, the Civil War. He was fighting with the South. But they said that Robert Lee would take his army up against armies of the North that were four times his size and beat them every time. He's quite a general. He's considered the greatest general of that war. But when the war was over, President Lincoln intervened, would not allow General Lee to be imprisoned, and he allowed him to resume his normal civilian life, and he went off into education. And he accepted a position at Washington College in Virginia. He went on to rebuild the decimated college into one of the nation's top private schools. Not only was he one of the greatest generals in history, but also one of the nation's top educators. I didn't know that. Did you know that? You learned something in church. Come to church, you learned something. In peace as in war, this great leader's ideals included discipline, respect, courage, and kindness. And when one professor complained of the slowness of a pupil, Mr. Lee replied, "May I give you some advice, sir? Always observe the stage driver's rule and take care of the poor horses." Take care of the poor horses. So Mr. General Lee knew how to be kind to the weak, in other words. Are you with me? You know, you're in situations every day where you're the one on top. You ever been around someone who's like less educated than you? You have an opportunity to make fun of them, laugh at them behind their back, or you can be kind. You can be respectful. You can use that opportunity as a gentleman, a gentlewoman, to show kindness. Amen? And that's the kind of man this was. Douglas Freeman, he wrote General Lee's four-volume biography. That's quite a biography. And he later commented, he said, quote, "I have been privileged to live, as it were, for more than a decade in the company of a great gentleman." That's what he said of Robert E. Lee. Man, I'd love to be known like that. Someone said, after 10 years of knowing Scott Anderson, he's a great gentleman. Wouldn't you like to be known for that? That you're kind, you're gentle. You know, gentleman means you're kind, you're gentle to other people. And it's particularly, again, when you have opportunity, when you're amongst the weak, the quote unquote, I say that in quotes, the weak, the lesser person. They're less, you know, less educated, less financial standings, whatever, lesser in any kind of way, but you're kind to them. You take them in as if they were family. Amen? That's what we should be known by. When Terry and I were first married, we had an insurance representative. My dad had signed me on with my car insurance with State Farm, and it was like my first car. Okay, Dad, just so I can drive, right? And so we had a lady that represented our insurance policy. Her name was Jeannie. And for years, Jeannie served us. Now, I grew up in La Porte. Terry and I met in Alvin way over here on this side of town. We got married, and we lived different places, much farther from La Porte over the first few years we were married. But we kept Jeannie as our representative, and I'll tell you why. Because when we were on the phone with her, she treated us like we were her children, grandchildren, actually. She was much older than we were at the time. And she just treated us so lovingly. I mean, for years, we would move all around different parts of Houston, but we still had Jeannie way over there on the east side of town in La Porte as our car insurance representative. Why? Because she was so kind. And you know, the day Jeannie left the company, we left that company too. Why? Because she was so good to us. And see, that's the way we're called to be in society. You're called to be, Jesus said, be salt. Be salt. You enhance life to people. Everywhere you go with your kindness, with your love, you enhance people's lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pull that up on the screen, Alan. We've been looking at these verses in verse 4 through 8. Go ahead and pull that up. Yeah, that version right there. This is from the New International Version. You can read it in your translation, but I want us to read this out loud. Just read it with me slowly. Let's look at these phrases that describe what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Amen? Amen. That's what we looked at. Now, the first week or two that we studied love, we looked at patience and kindness. This week, we're going to get into some of those negative traits that we really don't want to be. But, you know, the Lord defines what something is sometimes by describing what it isn't, okay? So we got to take the good with the bad, or the bad with the good. Let's look at it together. That second slide, please, Alan. All right, let's read it this way. Love is patient because love is kind. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I threw the because in there. This is the Scott Anderson translation, all right? So I think the Lord is connecting these two phrases. Love is patient outwardly because inwardly it's kind. Does that make sense? All right. It does not envy what others possess. What is that? That's an attitude. Envy is looking at what others possess and wanting that. It does not boast about what it possesses. That's an action. Boasting is an outward action, right? Because it is not proud. Does that make sense? Love is not proud on the inside. Therefore, it doesn't do these outward things. It does not envy what others possess. It does not boast about what it possesses. And look at the bottom part here. It is not rude because it is not self-seeking. Thus, it is not easily angered. I put these connecting words in here. And as a result, it keeps no record of wrongs. That didn't throw you, did it? Let's look at it again real slowly. It's not rude because it's not self-seeking. In other words, from the inside out, it's not seeking its own way. Therefore, it's not rude outwardly. Make sense? Thus, it doesn't get angry. And as a result, it doesn't keep a ledger or a record of wrongs done to it. Amen? That's what love is. Now, today we're going to look real quickly at envy and pride. We're not going to look at it long because it's that negative stuff we don't want to be, right? We're going to focus on the stuff we want to be. That'll be next week. We're going to focus more on the latter part of verses 7 and 8. But this week, we're going to look real quick at envy, what the Bible says about envy, what the Bible says about pride. First of all, turn to Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's another word for just out-and-out debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. What does verse 21 start with? What? Wow. It's right in there in the middle of all these big sins like adultery, fornication, witchcraft. Envy, right there in the middle. He stuck that right in the middle. Murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you want to know what God thinks of envy? He sticks it right there in the middle of all these other, what we call biggies, right? The big sins. God says envy's right there in the middle, right there amongst it. To look at someone with desire for what they possess. In other words, you're not rejoicing for what they have, what God's blessed them with. You want it for yourself. Why? So you can boast about it yourself. It's a mixed up heart. You might say it this way: envy keeps bad company. If you're taking notes today, you might want to write that down. Envy keeps bad company. Galatians 5 shows us that. It's right there in the middle with murder, all these other biggie sins. We call them big sins. God says it's all sin to him. Amen. Look over at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14. Look what the Apostle James, who is the brother of Jesus, by the way. This is not James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the earthly brother, born of Mary and Joseph later. James chapter 3, verse 14. It says here, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, don't deny it. If it's in there, let's get it out. Amen? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Do we need to stand up and do a seventh inning stretch? Are you guys? Okay, all right. Just making sure. Verse 15, this wisdom, such wisdom, quote unquote, it's not real wisdom, but it's the wisdom of this world. It descends not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Do you get the picture?
Yes.
Envy is a bad sin. Envy is something we don't want in our life. But guess what? Before you got born again, before you came into this knowledge of Jesus, it was just part of who you were. Right? So we're weeding it out. Amen? It's, you know, your life, your heart is like a garden. And the rest of your life as you follow Jesus will be spent like pulling weeds out of that garden. What do you have to do? You have to constantly pull these weeds. These are attitudes. Envying is an attitude of the old nature. And James says here, it's evil. It's, I love it. He doesn't pull any punches. Devilish. Say devilish. In other words, we should say no to envy. Amen? You have an envious thought. Listen, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. They're up there. Back and forth, back and forth. But you can keep a bird from building a nest in your hair. Amen? You get an attitude of envy hits your heart. You know, in Texas, it's usually truck envy, right? I mean, let's just be honest. You got trucks and then you got trucks. That's Texas, you know? He's got a truck. Well, he's got a truck. You know, he could pull a house with that truck. Do you really need to pull a house with a truck? But we have truck envy sometimes in this state. That's just a Texas thing. Listen, you feel an attitude of envy hit you, say no to it. Don't be condemned by it. It's not who you are. Remember, I brought the mirror last week to church. Show you who you are. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us who we are. Love does not envy. Say that with me. Love does not envy. So I love how in that wording it says it does not. It's an action. It's a choice. You can feel envy but not envy. Okay? There's a difference between the feeling and the doing. Are you with me? There's a difference between feeling envy and then saying, no, that's wrong, and choosing not to do envy. And that's what we're talking about here today. Envy is a serious sin. If you're taking notes, write these references down. We're not going to look at them. Acts 7, 9. Joseph's brothers were moved by envy. That's why they sold him into slavery. We would call it human trafficking. Why did Joseph get sold into human trafficking? Because of envy, according to the scripture. Envy is what drove his brothers to sell him into human trafficking. Mark 15:10, the chief priest delivered Jesus out of envy. They delivered him up to Pilate to be crucified. They didn't have the authority to crucify Jesus. They delivered him to a secular government out of envy. Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned in Lystra, the town of Lystra, for this very reason, envy. Let me say this, envy is a killer. Envy is a killer. So we choose to say no to envy. Amen? You see someone get blessed, you see someone with material possessions you think you'd like to own one day, rejoice with them. Tell yourself, my day's coming. I'm next. I got next. Rejoice with them. Don't envy. Love does not envy. But envy is rooted in pride. Envy and pride are really connected because if you think about it, again, envy says, I want what you have so I can boast like you're able to boast. Amen? That's what envy says, really, in the back of its mind. It doesn't say it consciously, but that's what envy's all about, is I want to be able to boast like you are able to boast, right? Now, our television commercials are full of this stuff. That's why I say, listen, you got to be selective nowadays. Just go ahead and go get you a snack. You're healthier to go get a bad snack like ice cream in the kitchen when the commercial comes on than to sit there and feed on garbage. Go eat your ice cream. Let go of the envy. Because it's all over commercials. I mean, they can't sell a car, can't sell a pair of sunglasses, can't sell nothing without putting some actor up on there that's got a perfect body. It's not realistic. And they get up there and they got this just look of pride that is just like, and you go, oh. And your flesh identifies with that. Your flesh says, yeah, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. That's pride. That's envy. Let it go. Go eat your ice cream. What does God think of pride? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Just my suggestion. Skip the commercials. Skip the commercials. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16. I don't know if you've ever read this, but this is an interesting list from God. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, it nauseates him. That's what an abomination is. It means it makes him sick. Look at it. Verse 17, what? A proud look. That's the number one thing that makes God sick. A proud look. So I said those TV commercials, sometimes they're just abominable. So you're sitting there, abominable. Look over at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, 18. You can read the other six abominable things later on your own time. But I want you to see pride's number one. It's his number one nauseating thing. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's read it again. Pride goes. Do you have that one? Can you pull that one up? Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction. That's pretty rugged to say that. Imagine the contrast there. You know, in one picture, again, you got this person who's got their act all together, perfect, every hair in place. And God says it goes before destruction. It means a wreck. What does that mean? Pride is going to lead you to a destroyed life, a wrecked life. And a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit. Haughty means high-minded. Got your nose in the air. You're going to drown if it starts raining, right? I like what one preacher said. He said, when you walk in pride, your face looks like the devil. That's stating it pretty plainly, isn't it, Ben? When you walk in pride, your face just flat out looks like the devil. Because who is the most proud of all? Satan. That's what caused his downfall. Think about it. He fell, Jesus said, like lightning from heaven. Pride hit that angel and boom, he was down. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings probably in history, the king of the Babylonian Empire during biblical times, and Nebuchadnezzar got into pride, and the Bible says for like 6-7 years he ate grass like a cattle. That's a fall, isn't it? Going from standing upright in pride at your glorious kingdom to down on your hands and knees, walking around in the tall grass. The Bible says he grew hair like feathers of an eagle. His fingernails grew out like claws. He lived like an animal in the dirt of the earth. pride will take you low. Look at Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23. Now, again, in our world, we live in a world that is anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-humility, anti-kindness. Everything we're reading in Scripture here, you got to remember, there's an enemy out there. This world system is contrary to the nature God wants you to cultivate in your heart. Everything that we see around us, this is opposed to what God wants for you. Do you understand that? What's out there? Pride, arrogance, haughtiness. That's what the world is walking in. We've been rescued. Amen? Say rescued. I'm rescued from that. That's why I say, watch what you watch on TV. Watch what you listen to. David said, David in the Bible, he said, I will not allow a boastful man to stand before me. That's in the Psalms. He said, I will not suffer a proud man to even stand before my presence. Careful what you allow in your life. Careful what you observe, what you take in on a regular basis. You're responsible. And remember, that's the opposition. Amen? It's counter what God wants you to develop. Look at Proverbs 29:23. Verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Again, pride will bring you low. Another example is Herod in the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. Herod was on his throne on a day, gave a great speech, had these shiny robes on that he had just made for that occasion. And the people said, he's a god. And the crowd was roaring. And he did not give glory to God. And he did not say the truth from his heart, which is, I'm no god, I'm a man. And pride ate him up and literally devoured him from the inside out like worms. Worms ate him. Pride will bring you low. Where do worms live? In the dirt. Pride will bring you down to a dirty level. Praise God. Avoid it. Amen? Say with me, it is not proud. Love is not proud. Amen? You know, they say the Titanic, I like this quote, the Titanic ship, you know, that sunk by the way, it sank on April 15th. Imagine that. That's tax day. Is that coincidental? No, I'm not making fun. It's just, I didn't realize that until I studied it. April 15th is when the Titanic went down. 1,200 lives were lost in 2 hours and 40 minutes. And here's a great quote about that whole incident. The Titanic was sunk not by an iceberg alone, but rather by a state of mind. Arrogance. Arrogance. People on board that ship said God himself could not sink this ship. The way things were handled in that whole situation when they hit the iceberg and the way that the whole event occurred and it transpired, the arrogance that was involved is what sunk the Titanic, they say. It was an attitude. It wasn't just an iceberg. Amen? Let's talk a minute about lowliness. Look at Psalm 138, lowliness. This is what God respects. See, in our world, pride is worshipped. Why? Because Satan rules this world. That's his favorite attitude. You wake up one morning and you take on a proud attitude, Satan goes, yes, just like father, like son. He loves it when you and I behave in pride. He eats it up. But look at what Psalm 138:6 reads. I'm going to read that in the King James. Though the Lord be high, if you have it in the King James, read it out loud with me. Or you can just read it off the screen here. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. God takes respect unto the lowly. We got a revelation Wednesday night in prayer. We do a prayer meeting from 6 to 7. So if you want to increase your prayer life, come on out to our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have a great time. We just pray in the Spirit. We pray and let the Lord lead us. And while we were in prayer Wednesday night, the Lord brought to my attention this phrase, the Lord of hosts. You ever heard that name of God? He's called the Lord of hosts in the Bible. And I got to thinking, I thought, I wonder when the first incident that God's name in that way was mentioned, the Lord of hosts. And so I looked it up. I was reading in my Bible while we were praying. And it's actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but just make a note. You can go back and read that chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's the first mention in the Bible. There's a law of first mention when it comes to studying the Bible. Anytime something's mentioned the first time, it's very significant. And in the first mention of the Lord of hosts, it's in this unique context of this woman, Hannah, who can't have children. Now, Hannah is barren. She's miserable. Her husband's got another wife. Well, in those days, they had more than one wife. And wife number two was kind of making fun of, provoking Hannah to anger in this situation. The Bible says she was just brokenhearted. In fact, it says in that chapter, it says she wept sore. In the King James, it says she wept sore. It means she cried till it hurt. You ever cried till it hurt? You ever had a day where you just cried so bad your eyeballs hurt? I mean, it's taxing on your eyes. That's where Hannah was at. And in that context, a brokenheartedness and a lowly state of being, the Bible says God came to her as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? Well, some translations, if you read, for example, the Message Bible says the God of angel armies, right? The God of angel armies. The Lord of hosts is like saying commander in chief. That's what that name really means. It means God is the commander of the whole army of heaven. It's a very militant picture. Are you with me? It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of military might. And God says, I will take all my power, all my might, all my strength, and come to the aid of he or she who is broken and lowly in heart. Are you with me? Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Lord of hosts, the first mention of it in the Bible, is with a woman who's brokenhearted over her situation. And God says, I'll show up with the whole army. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. So love is not proud. Love is lowly. Love is humble. Hey, again, you're going to be presented with situations, especially when I'm preaching on this stuff, and me too. Come Monday morning, you're going to get hit with an opportunity. The person who cuts you off on the freeway, the person who's rude to you across the counter, and you think in your mind's going, I'm the paying customer here. No way I'm going to take that off them, you know, someone half my age, whatever. Whatever comes to your mind, you're going to have an opportunity to either walk in lowliness, humility, or pride. Which will it be? Which will it be? I want to encourage you that this walk that we're talking about, the love walk, has zero to do with feelings. Absolutely nothing to do with feelings. Are you with me? In other words, at times you may feel pride coming on, but instead of yielding to it, you do humility. See, walking in love doesn't mean you don't ever feel these emotions. It doesn't mean you never feel the temptation to walk in these ways, to be proud, to be arrogant. See, when God starts to bless you as a people, you're a blessed people, amen? Yes. I've watched you for 9 years. Some of you in here, I've watched your life just come up, come up, come up. The more you've heard the word of God, the more you've sat under the anointing, the more the Spirit of God has revealed truth to your lives. I've seen your lives come up, come up, come up. Don't ever forget where you came from. Years ago, we were in a really, really low circumstance in life when we first moved back to Alvin. This is 25 years ago. 25, that makes me sound old. 25 years ago, we came back to Alvin after a failed job botch in Chicago. Came back to Texas as quick as I could. And we were in some low situations in life. And I've told Terry over the years, I said, I relish the fact that we've gone through that experience. Now, it was not fun at the time, mind you. I'm not wanting it ever again. But I'm so glad I went through it. Why? Because I will never forget what it's like. And I've chosen, and I've reminded myself time and time again, don't ever forget what it's like to be here. Now, God wants us here. Amen? He's lifting all of us up. As I said earlier, he just needs your faithfulness and time. Just give him those two things. He'll lift you up. But don't ever forget where you came from. Amen? Don't ever take a haughty attitude. You may feel anger, but do patience. Amen? Yeah. It's not what you feel, it's what you do. That person that you admire that's walking in a great, great, you know, example of love, the love walk, and they're walking greater in their the way they treat people than you are. Remember that in every situation, when you see them exhibiting this greater love expression and you admire it, they feel the same emotional response you do in every situation. But they just choose something different. Are you with me? It's not what you feel, it's what you choose. I've had people in the last 6 months do really rude things to me on the highway. And thoughts went through my head. They were not Sunday morning thoughts. But you know what? I stopped it. I said, no. And I chuckled in my heart. I thought, are you kidding? Is it that big a deal? Is it really that important? Who's the hurting one here? This person's obviously in a bigger hurry than I am. And I let it go, and I chuckled, and I loved them in my heart. And you know what? You should pray for them at that moment, too. Because someone who treats you pretty terrible, they're really miserable people. That's why they're outwardly expressing that. So love is simply choosing to act differently. I'm not talking about feelings, talking about what you do. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Hey, you get something good, man, you're excited about it. Careful how you bring that to the table in a conversation. Your flesh wants to boast about it. Now, there's a time when you're with family, with close friends, and you can share. You know, they can, people that you know rejoice with you. That's not boasting. That's just say, hey, celebrate with me, man. God did this in my life. That's different. Be careful. The flesh wants to boast. You may feel boast. Stay humble. Do humble. Jim Irwin was an astronaut in the Apollo 15 flight that went to the moon years ago. And he and Andrew Womack were behind scenes. They were getting ready to speak in a public way. I think it was like a television interview for some TV show. And two very different people, Bible teacher Andrew Womack, former astronaut Jim Irwin. And they got to talking back behind the curtain, and they were just, you know, conversing and exchanging books with one another about their life experiences. And Andrew said, man, that must have been something just to shoot to the moon. He said, you have it all wrong. He said, we didn't just shoot straight for the moon. He said, man, that rocket was so far off. Every 10 minutes, we had to make course corrections. It was more like this when we were going to the moon. He said, for 4.5 days, every 10 minutes, we made course corrections to get where we were going. See, if you're going to walk in love, you're going to have to make course corrections. You'll walk out these doors, and like I said, the first restaurant you step into, the first opportunity come up, you'll have a chance to get irritated, to lose your patience, to be angry, to be rude. Someone's rude to you, what's the natural response? Blah! If they're abominable to you, you want to be abominable to them. Well, you may feel abominable, but do kind. You have a choice. I like this quote, in the love walk, you never arrive, you just depart. In other words, you just start this thing. Amen? You just start the love walk. Hey, none of us has ever arrived. I was studying for this week. I had numerous opportunities in my own house, Ben. Something come up and I'm thinking, can I be, you know, I'd feel irritable or I'd feel rude with her. And I'd be, she's not bad. I was having a bad moment. Why? I feel bad attitude, but I do kindness. I do respect. I do pick up my dirty sock off the floor, whatever. Amen? So it's what you choose. That's how you make the course correction. You take your attitude, you take your temptation to flare up in a situation, and you simply choose to do love. People who choose that are behaving like them their true selves, because that's who you really are. You are love, because that's who God is. Amen? Let's look at it one more time. 1 Corinthians 13, just the un-Scott abridged version. The regular version without numbers. Let's read it again together. Love is patient. Love, come on, you can read with me. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Praise the Lord. One man said, the problem with a living sacrifice is it wants to crawl off the altar on a regular basis. Romans 12 says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. You feel yourself start to crawl off the altar? Just get back up on the altar. Say, no, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm a living sacrifice. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Do you do that? Do you keep a record? You got a ledger going? Don't answer that out loud. Love doesn't do that. Love lets it go. Amen. It erases every wrong. Amen. and lets it go. Praise the Lord. This is the way you and I are called to live. It's who we are. It's who God is, and it's who He's made us to be. It's who you are. Praise the Lord. Well, we have a children's presentation for you. And the children's department is coming at this time. Praise the Lord. I want you to bow your heads just real quick with me for one moment before they come out. You may be here today and you say, Scott, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've been in church. Maybe you've been sitting in this church for 9 years and I don't know it. And you've never really become a child of God. You've never been born again. You say, this is my day. I want to receive Jesus. Just raise your hand real quick. I want to pray a prayer with you in a moment. If you want to give your life, surrender it totally to Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord of your life. This Lord of love that we're talking about this morning. If that's you today, or you say, I've been away, I've been out of fellowship with God, but I'm coming back to Him today. I want to give Jesus my total self, my whole life. If that's you, anybody here at all, just raise your hand and we're going to pray a prayer together in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray and make that change in your life today. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Okay. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into this kingdom called love. This experience that you describe in 1 Corinthians 13, this place that we can live, Father, of heaven on earth, where love is so beautiful, so wonderful. Father, we thank you for giving us your love in Jesus. We thank you that we have the wonders of heaven in Him. He is kind to us. He is patient with us. He is not self-seeking, Father. He is so loving and always giving out. We thank you for a Savior so wonderful. Jesus, we give you our total self today. We surrender our lives to love and to spread your kingdom, this kingdom of love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm done.